Today I'm preaching our second sermon in our series, God Never Said That. What we are doing is we're looking at some cultural beliefs, we're looking at some statements that people make, some things that people say and they attribute to God. They think it's in the Bible, but it's not in the Bible, and God never said that. Today we're looking at the statement, God won't give you more than you can handle. How many of you have heard this? God won't give you more than you can handle. It's a pretty common statement. Now, most people who use this statement, who say this, they believe it's in the Bible. They believe, honestly believe, that God said it. And they use this statement to encourage, to comfort, to uplift someone. Maybe somebody who has just received bad news. Their job is being eliminated. They've been told they have cancer. Maybe a loved one has died. Somebody they know has been injured. A relationship has ended. Maybe they're being audited by the IRS. Maybe their car has been repossessed. It's another burden for them to carry, so you say, don't worry. God won't give you more than you can handle. And when someone says that, they simply are trying to encourage the person. They're trying to give the person hope and strength and trying to inspire the person to keep on going. But the problem is, God never gives us that promise. God never said that. Last week, I talked to five different people who don't attend our church. They should. I've told them that, but they don't. But I'm acquainted with them, and I talked to them, and I asked them. I said, is this in the Bible? Does the Bible ever say that God won't give you more than you can handle? And all five, without any hesitation, said, yes, the Bible says that. Now, I didn't ask anybody who was a member of our congregation because you know we're in the sermon series and you would have known it was a trick question. Of course, I said to him, hey, go look that up. See if you can find it for me. Bring back the verse to me, because God never said that. Now, I think some people believe that God said this because of how they interpret a passage in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. See those words, beyond what you can bear? Sometimes people will say, God will not give you more than you can bear, instead of handle. But when you are tempted, he will provide a way out so that you can endure it. Now, many people interpret this verse to mean that God will not allow you to experience any heartache or difficulties that you cannot endure, that you cannot withstand. The idea is God will let you, or God will give you these to deal with, but he puts a limit on it. He will stop it. The problem, the suffering, whatever it is, when you get to the point that you can no longer bear it or withstand it. But the problem with that interpretation of this verse is not talking about circumstances, difficult circumstances we face. It's not talking about suffering or heartaches or problem or stress. It's not talking about being tested by God up to the breaking point. The passage deals with temptation to sin, not other problems in life. God will not let us be tempted beyond what we can withstand, what we can endure, what we can bear. And God doesn't give us temptations. Remember, James tells us, James chapter 1, verse 13, God doesn't tempt anyone. Now, some people point out, and if you noticed on the text up here, you see a little A by temptation, a little B by tempted. Some people will point out that the footnote in many Bibles will say the word tested. That this is a Greek word that can actually be translated with various English words, and sometimes it can be translated tested or suffering. And that's true. Sometimes this Greek word can be translated that way. Well, how did the Bible translators know how to translate this word? How did they know to make it temptation instead of test or suffering or hardship? And the answer to that is simply the context. You know, we have the same thing happen with many English words. There are English words that have different meanings. And how do we know what we're talking about? Well, we know what we're talking about basically because of the context. If I were to say to you, please get me the pitcher. What does that mean? What am I asking for? Well, you don't know. Yeah, you don't know, do you? Because there's a couple different things it can mean. If I'm in the kitchen and I say to you, please get me the pitcher, I'm probably talking about, I'd like you to get me a pitcher to put something in, or maybe a pitcher with water, iced tea, lemonade, whatever, you know, the favorite drink is you have. Please get me the pitcher. The context tells you what I want. But if I'm a coach of a little league team and I'm standing on the mound and there are players on all the bases and all the positions and you're my assistant coach, but there's no pitcher there, and I say to you, get me the pitcher, and you bring me out a pitcher full with water, something's wrong with you, right? I mean, you know I want a boy to come out there, a girl to come out there and pitch. So in order for us to even understand some English words, we need to know the context. And that's true when it comes to the Greek words also. Many Greek words have various meanings, but you have to look at the context. Every Bible translation that I looked up translated this Greek word, temptation. I could not find any translation that translated it as test or suffering or something like that, trial. Why is that? Because the context makes it very obvious that he's talking about temptation. The first 10 chapters, the first 10 verses of this chapter, Paul talks about how the Israelites fell to sin when they were tempted in the wilderness. And he says they were drunkards and they were idolaters and they were sexually immoral, and God punished them for their sins. So then he says in verses 11 through 13, these things happened as an examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful you don't fall. Fall into what? Fall into sin. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man. So you see, temptation fits the context. Testing, trial, suffering, it does not. This verse says nothing about being able to bear up under or handle stressful situations or circumstances or problems in life. This verse does not say God won't give you more than you can handle. Now, there are two problems with saying God won't give you more than you can handle. Number one, when you say that, it suggests God is the cause of your difficulty. God won't give you more than you can handle. This suggests that God gives you whatever that difficulty is that you have, but he puts a limit on it so you can handle it. The question is, does God give you problems? Does God cause you to suffer? We talked about this back in August when we talked about some misunderstandings people have about God. Why do we suffer? Did God give you that problem that you're facing? Well, it's not impossible that God might take us into some difficult times. There are some times that God lets us suffer to teach us. Sometimes he lets us suffer so we will grow, so we don't lose our salvation, so we become stronger. Sometimes he lets us suffer to discipline us. But most of the time when we suffer, when we face problems, it's because of four reasons. It's not because of God. First of all, because of Satan. Satan is behind most, if not most all, trouble and suffering and sin in this world. The second reason we suffer is sin. And you think about it in your own life. Sometimes you suffer. Have you ever suffered because of your sin? If you haven't suffered because of your sin, have you ever suffered because of sin of other people? So we suffer because of sin. We suffer in this world because we live in a sin-cursed world. There's illness. There's accidents, there's natural disasters, there's death. This world is not heaven, so we're going to face suffering in this world. And we suffer because we have free will. God lets us make choices. And when we make wrong choices, it can affect us and others in a very bad way. If you haven't paid your federal taxes in the last 5 years and the IRS is hounding you, that's not God's fault. That's not God causing you to suffer. You put yourself in that situation. But the statement, God won't give you more than you can handle, suggests that whatever bad thing you are facing comes from God. Most of the time, that simply is not true. Now, if the statement was, God won't allow you, rather than God won't give you more than you can handle, that would be closer to being biblically true, but still would be off because there's a second problem with this statement, and that is it suggests that you can handle all your troubles by yourself. God won't give you more than you can handle. The statement suggests you're on your own to face your problems, to handle your problems. And the idea is you'll be able to do this because God knows your limitation, He knows your breaking point, and He's not going to let you have a problem that will take you beyond that. And when someone says God won't give you more than you can handle, it's like they're saying, you can do this, buddy. You can handle it. You're strong enough. You're smart enough. You can get through this. You can do it. God won't let you face more than you can bear. This teaches self-reliance. Whatever the problem, I can handle it myself. Now, when people say God won't give you more than you can handle, they mean well. They're trying to encourage. They are trying to comfort. But many times, think about it. What they are doing is just adding one burden on top of another burden. They're already facing one burden, and now they think that they should be able to handle this. God says they should be able to handle this, and they're not able to handle this. And now they feel like they're not faithful or something's wrong with them. You know, in preparing sermons, I do a lot of research online. And the good thing about the internet, it provides an unlimited source of information. And the bad thing about the internet is it provides an unlimited source of information. You know, some of it is good, some of it's not so good, some of it is correct, a lot of it is not. But a couple weeks ago, in preparing for this sermon, I typed into the Google search engine, God won't give you more than you can handle. And there were more links that came up that I could possibly go to. But one link took me to a message board, and I read what one struggling mother wrote. She wrote, "Where do I start? I need a new place to live. I need a new job. I need to be able to support myself and my boys. People don't want to rent to a single mother with two boys and a cat. People don't want to rent to a woman with bad credit. People don't want to rent to a crisis magnet. To summon the energy to look for another job, third in the last 2 years, and to look for another home, third in the last 2 years, to look for other childcare, fifth in the last 2 years, is more than I can handle. My friend told me I can do it. She said the Bible says God won't give you more than you can bear. But I don't think I can handle as much as God thinks I can handle. I'm just a failure." Now, I feel sorry for that woman because she thinks God expects her to handle her problems by herself, and she can't, and she just sees herself failing now in another area because she can't handle all these alone. The truth is, God will allow you to face more than you can handle alone. Please understand that. God will, I'm not saying God gives you, but God will allow you to face more than you can handle alone. Now, why does He do that? Why does God allow us to face more than we can handle? Well, you know, I really think we could probably talk about a number of things, but there are two things I want you to think about. Number one, to help us realize we need Him. He lets us face more than we can handle alone to help us realize we need Him. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and he said, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. Paul and his companions faced one problem after the other as they tried to share the gospel. And the troubles just piled up. And finally, they got to the point where they said it was far. Now, don't miss that word. They said it was far beyond their ability to endure. Far beyond their ability to bear. Far beyond their ability to handle. God allowed them to face more than they could handle. Why? Why would God allow them to do that? Well, Paul tells us, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." That's how bad it was. They thought they were going to die. "But that was to make us," notice this, "rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." to rely on God. We have a terrible problem. We think, as we share the gospel, we're not going to make it. We're going to die, but that's okay. Because even though we can't do anything about that, our God, he can raise us from the dead. It helped them rely on God. Now, God will let you face more than you can handle, but that doesn't mean the problem can't be handled. He just wants you to let him help you with the problem. Now, he doesn't always remove the problem, but he is there to help you with the problem. It was Passover. Jesus knew he was going to die within the next 24 hours, and he took his disciples to the Mount of Olives, to an olive grove called Gethsemane. And the Bible says, "Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death.'" Jesus was God incarnate. Jesus was God in the flesh. But what he was about to face was too much for even him to face alone. He was overwhelmed with sorrow and what was about to happen. So what does he do? He goes to the Father for help. Verse 39 says, "Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" He will pray the same prayer three times that night. But the Father does not remove the cup from him. He is still going to the cross. But the Father does help him. Notice Luke chapter 22, verse 43. "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." God doesn't always remove our problems. Sometimes he does. You could all give testimony of a time you were facing a very difficult, you didn't know how you were gonna, and God helped you out of it. But he doesn't always remove our problems. But he does promise that he will face them with us. We don't have to face suffering and illness and relationship problems and financial difficulties and tough decisions alone. He doesn't want us to handle our problems alone. We're all familiar with the 23rd Psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack nothing. He makes me lay down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valleys, I will fear no evil." Why is that? What does it say? "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." Yeah, you are with me. "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Psalm chapter 55, verse 22 says, "Cast your cares on the Lord, he will sustain you." One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in Daniel chapter 3. You're familiar with it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These three young men were facing a life-threatening situation. They had refused to bow down to a statue that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had made. It was a 90-foot-high gold statue. And Nebuchadnezzar put out an edict that everybody must bow before it. If you do not bow before it, you will be put to death. You will be thrown into the fiery furnace. But their faith would not allow these three men to bow down to the statue. So in Daniel chapter 3, we read, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, that the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up.'" They have learned to rely on God and the strength that God can give them, and they knew that God could do the impossible. But they have learned to trust in God. And even if God does not save them from this, they're going to remain faithful to him. They believe that he will give them the strength to get through this no matter what. God is strong, and he wants us to rely not simply on our strength. He wants us to rely on his strength. We do not have the strength alone to endure all the troubles that we are going to face in this world. So one reason God will not allow us to face more... that God allows us to face more than we can handle is so we might learn to lean on him and not just simply our own strength. Another reason why God allows us to face more than we can handle is to help us realize that we need others. In the Old Testament, we read about God giving Moses a responsibility, and that was to lead the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage through the wilderness to the promised land. And he did what God asked him to do. But the Israelites started to complain. God had performed all these miracles, the 10 plagues, he had divided the Red Sea, they crossed on dry land, the Egyptian army, this most powerful army on earth, was put to death. There they are in the wilderness, and a rabble begins to cause problems. And they begin to complain to Moses, and they begin to say, hey, we would have better if we had never left Egypt. You know, we don't have enough food, you know, we're going to die. And they complain and they complain and complain, and just, it burdens Moses. In fact, Moses says to the Lord, the Bible says Moses said this, the burden is too heavy for me. I can't handle it on my own, Lord. You give me this responsibility, the burden is too heavy for me. I can't handle it. In Numbers chapter 11, we read what the Lord said. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of the Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Have them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Did you get that? They will help you carry the burden of the people so you will not have to carry it alone. God knows that we need help at times. We need help carrying the burdens. We need help handling our problems. That's one reason that God gave us the church, that God has given us this community. We are family. We're united by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters. We are here to help carry each other's burdens. We are here to pray for each other. We are here to uplift each other. We are here to encourage each other. We are here at times to even cry with each other. We are here to strengthen each other. We are here to lend each other a hand. We are here to comfort each other. We are here to encourage each other, and we are here to befriend each other. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. You see, God allows us to face more than we can handle, so we understand the importance of the church. So we understand to lean simply not on our own strength, but also on others. And he allows us to face more than we can handle alone. So we understand, you know what? There are other people out there who are facing things that they cannot handle alone. And we need to carry their burdens. God won't give you more than you can handle. God never said that. And when you think about it, aren't you glad that he didn't? If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you can know this. You have a God who is there to help you with your difficulties, and you have a family that is there to help you with your difficulties, to help you with your problems, to pray for you and uplift you and encourage you. That's a wonderful thing to know. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're missing out on so much. The Bible says to become a Christian, to enjoy the blessings that we have in Christ, there are some things we need to do. Christ died upon the cross. We are saved by the grace of God. But God says there are some things we need to do. We need to have faith. That faith needs to lead us to repent of our sins. We need to confess Christ. And then we need to be born again. We need to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you need to make that decision to be baptized into Christ, our baptistry is ready. If you want to come down as we sing our invitation hymn, we'll take your confession. And this morning, we'll baptize you into Christ Jesus. If you're thinking about that and you want to be baptized, but you want to ask a few more questions, talk to me after the service sometime, and we can baptize you anytime during the week. Let's be standing as we sing together.